Good morning, church. My name is Jacob. I'm one of the ministers here at Fairfax. And as we have done each week over the past several weeks, we've studied the Lord's Prayer. I want to invite us all to stand again. And we will read. This is the ESV version of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So before this prayer, right, Jesus had been starting to announce his ministry, and he healed some people. Fame started to spread a little bit, and Jesus was starting to collect a crowd around him. And in the start of Matthew 5, when we begin this Sermon on the Mount, as we have it, we hear, when he saw the crowds gathered, he went up onto a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the pure in heart, right? And we continue in this message. In the middle of this, we have the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. A little further on in the same sermon, as I was studying for this and preparing for this, I noticed something that hadn't really stuck out to me before, right? But in the same context of the sermon, Jesus says these words in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Does anything sound a little off? Man, I am so grateful for the love that is never going to let me go. And we need it, and we need the reminders. But Jesus has just taught them how to pray and ask God to give us what we need for today. And then he said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Crowds had gathered around him. He was healing people. After this sermon, he comes back down and he heals more people. He heals a leper. He heals this guy's servant, the centurion's servant, with just a word from a distance. He's healed. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, one of his closest followers. He heals his mother-in-law who was sick. He heals these demon-possessed people. And then, of course, the crowds are around him. People are longing to find healing from this man who can work miracles. And Matthew 8, the next chapter after this Sermon on the Mount, after he's healed all these people, we hear this. When Jesus saw the crowds around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And on the other side of that lake, y'all, Jesus is working. He is doing fantastic things. He's continuing to heal people. He raises a girl even from the dead. He helps this woman who had been subjected to bleeding for 12 years. Jesus is continuing to demonstrate who he is and what the kingdom looks like when it breaks into earth, as we've talked about. But I started to wonder, what about the person who was next in line to be healed on the other side of the lake? What about the woman who had been subjected to bleeding for 6 years that was on the other side? The blind, the lame, the person whose servant was sick, coming to ask Jesus about it. That person who's right there reaching out to touch the edge of his clothing when he gives orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Ask, seek, knock, and the door remains shut. You don't find, you don't receive. Have you felt this way before? A year ago, yesterday, was one of the best days of my life up to that point. We were expecting a child, and we were 8 weeks along, went in for our appointment to have our 8-week ultrasound. And we saw this perfect little gummy bear of a baby nestled inside Kelly's womb, safely. Heard this precious little heartbeat thump, thump, thumping. And we started to plan and to prepare, growing our hopes and our dreams and our expectations for this baby, working on names, wondering if we were going to have a boy or a girl. 2 weeks from today, we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We will celebrate the moment of God's final vanquishing of evil and death and triumphing over that. And yet, like we talked about, the kingdom is coming and it is here, but it's not quite yet fully realized. In 2 weeks from today, a year ago, we woke up to go to our 10-week appointment where we would be able to do some blood testing on mom that would find out the gender of our baby. We dressed Judah, the day we dressed Judah up in his coolest brother ever t-shirt and went to that appointment, instead turned out to be what is easily the worst day of my life up to this point. That thumping, precious little heartbeat we had heard 2 weeks earlier wasn't able to be found on the machines. We were praying, we were pleading, asking, seeking, knocking, and we're met with silence, both from the machine and from the divine. I was so angry at the God I knew had the ability to prevent that. I felt like I was sitting, reaching out for the edge of Jesus' shirt when he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And yet, as we just celebrated a moment ago, this same God that has been the recipient of much of my anger is also the key to the hope I have that I will hold that baby one day. And Jesus said, I won't eat or drink of this again till I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. And Jesus rose and he ascended and he sat down at the right hand of his Father. And so every time I eat a piece of bread and I drink a little bit of juice, I share a meal with my little Micah. The object of my anger was also the source of my hope. What a strange place to inhabit. 5 months later, as we continue to try to pick up the pieces, we lost another baby. 2 months after that, we got some troubling test results that told us that it would be likely we would face a whole slew of miscarriages before we might ever be able to have a healthy baby again. It felt like Jesus had given orders to cross to the other side of the lake. This past Thursday, we had our 20-week scan of a healthy baby girl who's growing inside my wife's, nestled safely in her womb. I am so grateful. And we affirm miracles happen. And I will witness to that miracle with my life and with hers. An unbelieving doctor called it a miracle. And yet, I was supposed to be holding that baby on October 27th, 2023. I'm supposed to be holding this baby on April 27th, 2024. The pain is held in tension with the joy. And I'm also mindful, while our prayers seem to have been answered, there are others in our lives and perhaps in this room who have prayed for a baby for 5 years plus, and it still hasn't come. You have been given a diagnosis and you have been praying for months, years, as you continue to see yourself or your loved one deteriorate. You've been praying for that job, the one that you know would bring so much joy and fulfillment and would help your family so much, and it still hasn't come. You raised your children to know and love Jesus, and when they left your home, they left their faith, and you've been praying morning, noon, night. Still, that door stays shut. They haven't come home. You've prayed for a partner to share your life with, for a spouse to call your own. And last night, when your head hit the pillow, the other was empty still. You've reached out for Jesus, and he gives orders to cross to the other side of the lake. You hear about good things happening. You hear about miracles, but it feels as if it's somewhere on the other side of the lake. God, I love you. I'm asking you. You say ask, seek, knock. My legs are getting tired from running back and forth across this lake trying to catch up to Jesus. I just want to give up. You've prayed for freedom from that addiction, and it hasn't come. God, I'm so tired. My legs are weary. I just want to give up. There's a man named Job in the Bible who suffers immensely. He loses his children. He loses his property. He loses his livestock, his crops, his livelihood. His own body is racked with illness, sickness. And his wife, one of the few left in his life, comes up to him and she says, just give up. Curse God and die. I never quite understood Job's wife until recently. But Job's response, he tears his shirt. He falls to his knees. He says, I came from nothing. I'm going back to nothing. God gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Job also doesn't just sit there in silence in response to what he felt was perhaps God's silence. Job cries out. Job asks for an advocate. Job prays angry at times. He wrestles. He struggles. But he doesn't give up. Don't give up. Jacob, this man in scripture whose name would become Israel, where the nation gets his name, he was suffering, literally wrestling with God one night, and it carried throughout the entire evening. But he didn't let go. Even though it physically cost him, his hip was wrenched, whatever that means, it cost this man, but he would not let go. His name would be changed to Israel because he wrestled with God and overcame. That's what the scripture says in Genesis 33. He wrestled with God and with man, and he overcame. Now, my name is still Jacob because I have not overcome that battle, but I'm not letting go. And I have wanted to let go. It gets hard sometimes. And the reality is, when we look in the face of Jesus, we see someone else who experienced unanswered prayer. The night before he died, the one to whom he could have called 10,000 angels is sitting in this garden, racked with pain, his best friend's asleep a little bit away. Scripture says his sweat is like drops of blood with the intensity of his agony as he cries out to God and he asks for his situation to change, and it didn't. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that this Jesus is not unable to empathize with us in our weakness because he himself has experienced it. Jesus knows what it is to suffer, so Jesus steps into your suffering with you. Phil talked a few weeks ago about the kingdom come and what that looks like. And he said the love, grace, mercy, compassion, and peace of Christ is what will embody the believer as we step into the world around us. And let me tell you, kingdom came when Paul Ryman came and sat with my mother-in-law and I when I was dreading the good news of a successful surgery a few days later. The kingdom came when Austin and Savannah Westjohn and Megan Reynolds came to our house the moment we let them know what had happened. The kingdom came when Phil and Angie McKinney came over and embraced us and took some casseroles and volunteered to host the brunch for Billy and Fenella we were supposed to have at our house the next day. The kingdom came as I shared this with Kelly and asked her permission to share our story. She said the kingdom came when we lost our second, and she had a haircut with Mary Goff scheduled that next day. And she sat there and wept as Mary washed her hair. The kingdom has come more deeply, more powerfully in our lives through the body of Christ that lives out this call and the life of Jesus to step into suffering with others. I don't think I will ever be grateful that we lost those babies. but I am grateful for the ways that my suffering has enabled me to sit with others and theirs more deeply. Jesus suffered and suffers with. Compassion comes from the roots that mean suffer with. And we can live out kingdom come in the lives of those around us when we step into their suffering with them. Because a lot of us in this room are sitting in silent suffering. But guys, as Tyler Staton says in his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, only those who half-heartedly believe don't take offense at silence. We tend to think that the opposite of faith is doubt, questioning. That's not okay. The most common thread throughout the Psalms in our Bible is lament. We have an entire book devoted to the people of God crying out to God saying, things are not right, do something about it. Lamentations. We tend to fixate on chapter 3 in the middle of the whole book. Great is thy faithfulness. But they're in the middle of saying things are messed up. God, do something about it. But I still need to choose trust. Parker Palmer says this. He says, the deeper our faith, the more doubt we must endure. The deeper our hope, the more prone we are to despair. The deeper our love, the more pain its loss will bring. These are a few of the paradoxes that we must hold as human beings. If we refuse to hold them in the hopes of living without doubt, despair, and pain, we also find ourselves living without faith, hope, and love. Don't give up. Don't let go. Ask, seek, knock. The verb forms in these words, ask, seek, and knock, are kind of present and future in Greek. The closest thing we have for the other two linguists in the room is the present progressive in English, right? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Don't give up. Rarely are Jesus' stories explained, right? He who has an ear, let him hear. Right? Luke 18. In this, Luke explains the story of Jesus, but not only that, he puts it in front of what he's about to say. Because he knows this is a difficult conversation. In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's interesting here that Jesus seems to almost equate the persistent calling of God toward justice with faith. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Tyler Staton in the same book shares these words. I don't and never could understand everything about God. But I can trust the God who is revealed in Jesus, the God who has never looked down on suffering from a lofty throne, but has always looked into the eyes of the suffering from level ground. I can trust the God who refuses to offer platitudes from a safe distance, the God who descends into the mess with me. The subtext behind every miracle, the soundtrack beneath the life of every saint, is a defiant and courageous choice in the face of the dark experience of God's absence and silence. I choose trust. Satan has nothing left to attack us with when we still choose to trust God, even when everything around us suggests we throw in the towel. This trust, I came to a realization. There's no answer for me. There's no answer God could give me that would justify the loss of those babies. And I keep waiting and asking for an answer, for a why. There's no answer that will satiate my pain. I can let this be the determining factor in leading me away from this God. Or I can embrace the unknowable and the mystery of God more deeply and choose trust, what Statton calls the most courageous of choices. Jacob, right after this, he meets his brother Esau. And he, that night while he's struggling, he thinks he's going to get killed by his brother the next day. He stole his birthright. He took his blessing. He did all these terrible things. His, like, the biblical Jacob, not a great dude, but all the other ones are phenomenal. And filled with plenty of issues of their own. But after he meets his brother, he is shook because he is embraced by him, kissed by him, blessed by him. And after this, there's a tiny little statement in the Bible that says, Jacob, sat up an altar and he gave it a name. Mighty is the God of Israel, right? These altars are very emblematic for the people of Israel as places of remembrance of what God has done for them. I can choose to let what's right in front of me totally remove all the things that, if I look back, all the altars that I could raise in my life of the things that God has done, the times when God has shown up. But I have to choose trust. A professor of mine shared a story one time, of a scout troop that was camping in the mountains. And they came to a point where they had to cross this gorge. And there was a suspension bridge that connected the two. Now, contrary to horror films and thrillers, suspension bridges, if they're made well, are pretty phenomenal bridges, right? But they don't look that way. And to these kids, they're terrified. They come up and they stand at the edge of the abyss, staring at sure death, right? And they're shaking and they're terrified. Eventually, they talk because they got across. Figure it out. Whether they draw straws or someone volunteers as tribute, we're not sure. But eventually, someone steps out and they start to go and hold onto the sides. They're shaking and putting one foot on, testing it, right? Eventually, they step out and nothing. All right, they take another step, okay? Their white-knuckled selves start to ease off a little bit. Eventually, at the end of this, those kids are running back and forth across the suspension bridge, swinging back and forth, jumping up and down. They didn't have a whole lot of faith in that bridge when it started. But a strong faith in a weak bridge will get you killed. Even a weak faith in a strong bridge will get you across every time. And Jesus is the strongest bridge there is. There is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. Because we know the end of the story, right? We know how this ends. There's some image in Revelation, right? Where there's this angel surrounding the throne and they're holding these golden bowls and these bowls are full of incense and there's just a little statement that I always neglected. And that incense is the prayers of God's people. My life is but a grain of sand on the coastline of eternity. And it feels infinitesimally small, right? And yet God cares so deeply for you and me. Not a single one of those prayers that we pray is wasted. He's collecting them. He's storing them up. He's keeping them in these golden bowls held by the angels. And three chapters later in Revelation 8, it's those exact same bowls that are poured out onto the earth that start God's renewing process. Tyler Statton in that same book shares it in these words. At the proper time, God is tipping the bowl, pouring out our requests on the earth. He has collected every prayer we've ever prayed, and redemption comes when he rains down those prayers on the earth once and for all. The renewal of the world, heaven and earth restored as one, begins with God pouring out all the prayers of his children like a purifying fire with one great resounding yes. Every prayer in the end is an answered prayer. Some are still awaiting that yes, but it's coming. It's coming. So keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking, choose trust. There's a story where Jesus sends out his followers and gives them power to heal people. And in The Chosen, in season 3, there's a little bit of a segment that I want to show as we come toward a close here. Little James, as he's lovingly called, is portrayed as having a physical disability. And he comes to Jesus in this back alley. He's like, "Master, I have a question." "Please, little James, what is it?" "You've given us power to heal." "Yeah." "Why haven't you healed me?" And here's the close of that conversation.
"You are going to do more for me than most people ever dream. So many people need healing in order to believe in me. Or they need healing because their hearts are so sick. That doesn't apply to you. And many are healed or not healed because the Father in heaven has a plan for them, which may be a mystery. And we remember what Job said. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." "When you pass from this earth, and you meet your Father in heaven, where Isaiah promises you will leap like a deer, your reward will be great." "So hold on a little longer. And when you discover yourself finding true strength because of your weakness, and when you do great things in my name, in spite of this, the impact will last for generations. Do you understand?"
"Thank you, Master."
"A man like you, healing others. Oh, what a sight. I can't wait to hear your stories when you return. Shalom, my son.
Shalom."
"And James, remember, you will be healed. It's only a matter of time." "Shalom, my son.
Shalom."
"You will be healed. It's only a matter of time. Don't give up on your son. Don't stop praying for that baby. Don't give up praying for healing, for help, for that job, for that spouse. Don't give up. A man like you, healing others, what a sight. A man like me, a woman like you." 2 days after we found out we lost our Micah, I was supposed to give the welcome for worship that Sunday. I couldn't escape one section of scripture. It's why we continue to pray, continue to trust, continue to help the kingdom break into the lives of those around us. I want to close with that same text, just under a year on from that moment, to remind myself as much as the rest of us what this is all for. It's Revelation 21, 1 through 7. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. I will be their God, and they will be my children. Ask again, and again, and again, and again, and again. If you need to ask for the first time or for the thousandth, come ask with your church family as we stand and sing.